Good morning. Sorry about that. Let me ask you to turn in God's word to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, that's the passage that David Dreger just read a few moments ago. While you're turning there, let me just echo those profound words of Pastor Chris earlier to our moms. What great words those were, Pastor Chris. Moms, we just want you to know that when we think about your loving, sacrificial hands, your hands are an extension of God's hands to us. As we think about your loving, sacrificial hearts, your hearts of love are an extension of God's heart of love to us, and we are truly blessed from heaven by you, and thank God for you. Psalm 100 is a short psalm of only five verses, so let's read it again. Just take a second to do it. Hear God's word from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. There's one phrase in this entire psalm that I'd like to draw out this morning, and let that just sort of be a nugget, I hope, for our hearts and our minds. The entire psalm, of course, is wonderful and full of gospel promise. Here's how one writer of old describes Psalm 100. He said, this psalm contains a promise of Christianity as winter at its close contains the promise of spring. The trees are ready to bud. The flowers are just hidden by the light soil. The sun begins to shine with its strength, and only a genial wind from the south is wanted to give new life to all things. And the genial wind that causes this wonderful psalm to blossom is not a warm wind from the south. It's a beautiful, warm wind from heaven, sent forth in glory and grace in the gospel wind of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Psalm 100 communicated and meant to Old Testament saints was marvelous. But what it should mean to you and me on this side of the cross is even more marvelous. That's to say, if there was a valid reason for Old Testament saints to serve the Lord with gladness, then certainly there's a reason for us to serve the Lord with gladness on this side of Calvary. And that's the specific phrase I want to touch on and draw out this morning. That part of verse 2 that says to the saints of God, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness of heart and mind and soul. Charles Spurgeon's comments on this phrase, serve the Lord with gladness, will help us give an outline for the message this morning. Spurgeon said this regarding this phrase. He said, God is God, and therefore to be served. And then he added, and God is our gracious God, and therefore to be served with gladness. So let's take that first phrase that Spurgeon used to interpret this passage when he said, God is God, and therefore to be served by that fact alone. Hear that expression, God is God. What does that mean? What does that have to mean? If we understand that God is God. It means that God alone is God. That God alone is the sovereign maker and ruler over the entire universe and over you and me. It means God has no rivals in the universe. It means God has no competitors in the universe. It means that no one or no thing in any way ever threatens the rule and the authority and the power of God, as Paul told those individuals in Athens so many years ago. We mean that God is God. It means that it's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. If God is God, it means that it's from Him that we receive all life and all breath and all things. A.W. Tozer, in his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a great little book on the attributes of God, said these words: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Tozer went on to say, "The low view of God entertained among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils among us." But he also said, "The person who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems." God is God. And that being true, the psalmist here might have said, "Serve the Lord, period. End of sentence." Because the verb form "serve" here is in the imperative, and it is a command. The psalmist might have said, "Serve the Lord," because He commands it, because He demands it. And as God, it's His divine prerogative to command that we serve Him. And of course, throughout history, many ogre taskmaster kings and dictators have ruled and demanded service from their subjects because of their imposing position of authority. And of course, what greater position of authority is there than God? We read in verse 1 that He commands all the earth. "Make a joyful noise, all the earth." That means all creation and all creatures. Verse 3 of Psalm 100 exhorts us with these words: "Know that the Lord, He Himself, is God." Here God's instructing this word. There's something you're to know in your life. Know this, that He is God and you're not. He is. The second part of verse 3 says, "And know this, He's the one who made us and sustains us." So He is God, our sovereign creator, with sovereign authority. Now let me grant you something here this morning. I grant you that it stands to reason that if the Lord is not God, if He's not the sovereign ruler and the creator of heaven and earth, if He's not that, then you can just ignore all this. Just completely ignore it and go on your merry way. Or just completely ignore it and go on, as the case may be, your not so merry way. Because some of you are sitting here this morning and your way is not really merry. When you're alone and by yourself and in your heart of hearts and your mind, your way's not that merry. You just know that you know there's got to be more than what you see on the news. There's got to be more than what you're experiencing in your life. There's got to be more than just, you know, putting food in this hole in my face every day and then going on and living life. And it stands to reason that if God is not God, then you can forget all that and just go on your own way. But let me say this to you also. It also stands to reason that if the Lord is God and therefore has the divine prerogative to demand our service, that changes everything. I remember the testimony of Dr. Rob Spinney. Dr. Rob Spinney was a former elder here at Grace Baptist Church some years ago. Rob was a brilliant young student at Harvard. For those of you who know Dr. Spinney, I know you'll agree with me. To have known Dr. Spinney was to have never forget Dr. Spinney. He was brilliant. Studied at Harvard, graduated from Harvard, went on to Vanderbilt, graduated with a PhD in Vanderbilt. In other words, he was one really sharp cookie, and we all knew it. He was a thinker. And as a thinker, as a young man in some alone moments, like I was talking about earlier, in some young alone moments of soul reflection, Dr. Spinney began to reason within himself something like this. If God is not God, then fine. I can carry on. I can carry on in my studies. I can carry on in my sports. I can carry on in my pursuits. I can carry on in my life according to my plan. But then he began to reason in his soul. But then he began to think, but if the Lord is God, with all that that has to mean by definition of God being God, then that's a total moral, philosophical, life view changer. You understood? That means that I'm a moral, responsible creature before God, and that I cannot go on rightly ignoring him and pushing his rightful authority aside. He understood that if the Lord is God, that alone means that we should serve him. That's what Spurgeon was getting at when he said, God is God, and therefore to be served. If that's true, then there's an oughtness about our lives. There's an oughtness about your life. It means we ought to serve him, and that we're out of line if we don't, and we're out of line with his rightful authority and his moral law. If we don't, it means we don't understand the obvious moral implications, the obvious moral ripple effects that he is God. It means that we don't understand that, in fact, we are not autonomous beings just doing our own thing, but that we are, in fact, moral, responsible creatures who may be guilty of what R.C. Sproul referred to as cosmic treason against the God of all the earth. Abraham Kuyper said these words, "No single piece of our mental world is to be sealed off from the rest. And there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." So because God is God, he can rightly demand that you and I serve him. And he does. We ought to serve God in awe and reverence because he is God. That is right and good. That's our moral responsibility as his creatures living in his world. Make no mistake about it. You and I do not live in a neutral universe where it's okay for everybody to do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. Please make no mistake about it. The widespread chaos, the widespread corruption, the widespread cultural confusion worldwide, the widespread gender confusion, the widespread violence and instability in our world today is not merely a political problem because the wrong party is in office, whoever that wrong party may or may not be. All those things are not merely an education problem, that if we could just tweak the education system a little more and a little better. Those things are not merely a social problem or a social justice problem or a sociological problem. These things are not merely a philosophical problem. At root, hear me, at root, these things are a profoundly theological problem. It's that men and women do not know God as God and do not serve him as God and obey his moral law. And it's not that they just don't, it's that they can't. They can't do those things without the grace of God and the good news of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture informs us that the beginning of wisdom, not the end of wisdom, the very first kindergarten steps of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, Scripture tells us, is the fear of the Lord. Now, let me unpack that fear of the Lord for you. By fear of the Lord, we don't mean a horrible, horrific, scaredy cat kind of way from God. By fear of the Lord, we mean a holy reverence, a holy awe. One person has said that a good way to describe the fear of the Lord is a wholesome dread of displeasing him. Now, you know what that word wholesome means. We like wholesome food, like wholesome habits. Wholesome's good. Wholesome means it's health-giving. It's health-benefiting. And when it's described, the fear of the Lord is that, a wholesome dread of displeasing him, a rightful understanding of who he is. And Scripture tells us that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding, the beginning of connecting the dots of what it means to live life in this world, the beginning of that is knowing. It's knowing that God is God. That this is his world, and that I should serve him because as God, he rightly demands it. That's what Spurgeon meant when he said, God is God, and therefore to be served. But let's go back then to Psalm 100 in that second verse. Because here, the psalmist takes us to another whole blessed orbit that's full of grace and goodness. He takes us from fear to overflowing joy. See, it's not just serve the Lord, period, because he rightly demands it. That's true enough, but it's so much more here. It's not just serve the Lord, period, for that reason. It's serve the Lord with gladness because he is gracious and he's good. It's serve the Lord with cheerfulness. It's a theme that runs right through Psalm 100. In verse 1, it's service with a shout and a song of joy. In verse 2, it's serve the Lord with gladness. In verse 4, it's serve the Lord with gratitude and praise. In fact, I want you to sort of see see how Psalm 100 is formed. There's 6 exclamation points. Did you notice that when we read, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, exclamation point. Serve the Lord with gladness, exclamation point. Come into his presence with singing, exclamation point. Know that the Lord, he is God, exclamation point. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, exclamation point. Give thanks to him, bless his name, exclamation point. And verse 5 tells us why. Verses 1 through 4 is like this building crescendo that ends on the high note of verse 4. Like verse 5, exclamation point, why? Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. So no, we are not serving as slaves an ogre-like taskmaster, like Israel served under Pharaoh in Egypt. Here was Pharaoh's MO. Pharaoh's MO was, I am Pharaoh. Serve me because I demand it. Make bricks. Make more bricks. And make more bricks. And do it all on your own. I'll give you nothing. No blessing, no thanksgiving, no nothing. Rather, Psalm 100 tells us we serve a gracious, loving, caring, wise, providing, sovereign King, who now, because of Calvary, is our Savior, not our ogre. Hear what he says to you. It's not like Pharaoh, hard taskmaster. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, there is a yoke because I'm the sovereign Lord. But it's an easy yoke. It's a light burden. It's the way of the wicked. It's hard and difficult. Here is gospel call to you from Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word rest is a really, really big word. I will give you rest. It means I will pardon you. I will forgive you. I will reconcile you to myself. And not only that, I will adopt you as my own. And not only that, I will give your body and your soul everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. And I will give you all things richly to enjoy. I will not withhold one good thing from you. And I will bless you with all the blessings and riches of my grace and of my goodness and my mercy and my love and give to you everlasting life. And this is why I said that if the saints of the Old Testament had reason to serve the Lord with gladness, with their temple ritual, with their multiple sacrifices, with their shadowy promises of the gospel, how much more do we, with all the sure, solid promises of the gospel in God's Son, Jesus Christ, have reason then to serve the Lord with gladness? Let me just give a few words of application about how we might serve the Lord with gladness. And I'll do that by asking two questions. Here's the first question. Why should you serve the Lord with gladness? To that first question, I'll give two reasons. So here's the question. Why should you serve the Lord with gladness? Two reasons. One is because your glad service honors him as God. Let me paint a picture for you. Imagine going to a restaurant, a really nice restaurant, and your server grumbles and complains about your order. Then he says, I'll be back when I get back with your food. And he brings your food to you, and he sighs, and he yawns, and he mopes around, and he huffs and puffs, and he rolls his eyes, and he complains. And you give him a more than generous tip. You just paid his salary for the night. And then he says, is this all you're going to give me for a tip? You'd be so dishonored to be waited on by a server who goes about his service in such a poor way. And our Lord and Savior is dishonored by mopey, ungrateful, complaining service. Let me remind you, people of God, of Philippians 2, 14, that says to your heart and to my heart, from God's word, do all things without grumbling or complaining. All things. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. As one person said, there are four things we forget about God when we complain. Number one, when we complain, we forget that God is our ultimate authority. Hear the words of William Barclay on complaining. Barclay says, It comes down to this when we complain. Are we letting God be God, the sovereign of the universe, who orders all things for our good and his glory? Or do we consider God to be at our disposal, providing for us as we think best, and when we think he doesn't, we complain? When we complain, we forget that God is our ultimate authority. Number two, second, when we complain, we forget that God has richly poured out his grace upon us in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Here Paul tells us that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But when we complain, we act like God has left us spiritually impoverished. As Stephen Altrog said in his work, The Greener Grass Conspiracy, how often do we lift our heads from the buffet of God's blessings only to voice a complaint? And the truth is that on our worst day, because of his amazing love, we are God's cherished children to whom he has granted all of his precious promises. Number three, when we complain, we forget that God always knows and always does what is best for us. That he tells us in Romans 8:28 that God himself has tailor-made and does tailor-make all of our circumstances for our good and for his glory. Then finally, when we complain, we forget that God has freed us from the sin of complaining. Romans 6 reminds us that we can now count ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. Brothers and sisters, complaining is not inevitable. You don't have to do it. In Christ, you can choose to have a right attitude that expresses itself in right words to a God who is worthy, and our glad service honors him. So why serve the Lord with gladness? The second reason, because your glad service adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. Here's what Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. He was writing to the believers in Crete. He says, as you move around in the world, around unbelievers, show all good faith. I think he means show all good faithfulness, so that in everything, there was in nothing grumbling or complaining, but show all good faithfulness, so in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. In other words, Paul was saying to those believers in Crete, in glad service, you adorn the gospel. In glad service, you decorate the gospel. Some of you are doing some landscaping around your houses right now. We are. Want the flowers to look pretty. It's like, in glad service, you landscape the gospel. You beautify it. You put on the beauty and the joy of the gospel in Christ. And mopey, grumbling service is a poor advertisement for the beauty and the glory of the gospel that's come into the world. That was question number one. Why do we serve the Lord with gladness? Question number two, how can I serve the Lord with gladness? I'll give you four reasons. One, for those who may be here as an unbeliever today, and three, for those of us who are believers. How can I serve the Lord with gladness? Number one, serve the Lord with gladness by humbling yourself before him and recognizing today that he is God and that you ought to serve him, but you don't. Turn from your creaturely arrogance. Turn from your creaturely belief. And come to God through Christ in humility and receive his gifts of mercy and forgiveness and trust in Christ. And then begin to serve God in the way that you were made to serve God. It's he who has made us, not we ourselves. And then secondly, how can I serve the Lord with gladness? Serve the Lord with gladness in your callings, believers. You've been redeemed. You've been fully restored. You're fully reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were made to serve him. But there are very specific ways that you can do that. How we serve the Lord with gladness is not mysterious or mystical. We don't want to raise our hands and go, I would serve the Lord with gladness, but I really don't know how to. It's not mysterious. Serve the Lord with gladness in your callings, in the things that he's called you to. Serve the Lord with gladness as a husband and as a father. Serve the Lord with gladness as a wife and as a mother. Serve the Lord with gladness as a son, as a daughter. Some of you can go home today and make mom and dad go, what is going on here? What has happened to my child? They're just so happy and glad. They're not mopey and grumbly. And they would say, what's changed? He say, God is God, and I ought to serve him. And God is gracious and good, so I get to serve him cheerfully. That's what's changed, Mom. That's what's changed, Dad. I'm just serving the Lord with gladness. Be happy to take out the trash, pick up my room, do some chores. Serve the Lord with gladness as a student. Serve the Lord with gladness as an employer. Serve the Lord with gladness as an employee. So that when everyone else is moping around the break room, you're not. Because you're doing what you do as unto the Lord. Because he's so loving and gracious and worthy. Serve the Lord with gladness as a citizen. Go to Scripture and look up those verses where it says, older men. He's talking to people like me. So as an older man, serve the Lord with gladness. As an older woman, serve the Lord with gladness. As a young man, serve the Lord with gladness. As a young woman, serve the Lord with gladness. Colossians 3 says, all that you do can be done in glad service to the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. A third way of how we can serve the Lord with gladness. We can serve him by responding to the gospel. We can serve him by obeying and hearing what he calls us to in our vocations. And here's a third way that's not mysterious or mystical that you can serve the Lord with gladness. And it's this: serve the Lord in gladness in your spiritual giftings in the church. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 have these very wonderful, helpful lists that are the gifts of the Spirit to believers. And you're in that list. Somewhere, somehow, for the sake of the church, not for your own sake, not for your glory, but for the sake of the church, Christ has gifted you with something that you can do somehow, somewhere, in the context of the church, so that the church is blessed and the church is edified and God is honored and glorified. And this week and this month is the time that you need to rethink about that and that you need to discover and hone and use your spiritual gifts to serve the church and to serve the Lord with gladness. Then one more way we can serve the Lord with gladness, and that's serving the Lord in gladness by serving others. You'll remember Matthew 25. It's when King Jesus comes in his glory. and all the nations, Psalm 101, it was all the earth, and all the nations are gathered before King Jesus. He sets his sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. And to the sheep on his right hand, the king will say, "Come, you who are blessed, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I, King Jesus, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And then the king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So when we serve others in his name, we can be serving the Lord. And we can be serving the Lord in gladness. Yes, God is God, and he deserves to be served. But so much more than that. Our God is a good and gracious and pardoning and restoring and loving God. And you and I should trust him for grace today and tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives, to serve him with gladness. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to hear your word. And let your word land where it will in our hearts and our minds for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.